for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
From Matthew 13, the disciples were asking Jesus, why do you speak? Why do you speak in parables? And this was Jesus' reply. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. That's hard, unreceptive. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. You count yourself privileged tonight. You should, if you know Jesus. For many righteous people, prophets, men, longed to see what we see, but in their time they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. And of course, the gist of this is that if we can see evidence, give me some evidence, and then we will believe. So the evidence must come, and then belief will follow. You know, there are times when teenagers and husbands find it hard to see the blatantly obvious. The teenager says, I'll tidy my room and do my homework without being asked. Seeing is believing. A husband says, I will never again forget to put out the bin, and I'll buy flowers and chocolates and never ever forget your birthday or our anniversary ever again. Seeing is believing. We want the evidence, we want the proof up front, and then once we see it, then we will believe. But really, is that how it's supposed to go? You're supposed to have faith in your teenage children, aren't you? And wives are supposed to have unbounded faith in your husband that he will always remember things that he needs to remember. And it always seems to me that there's more than a little bit of skepticism involved in that we're seeing. Seeing is believing. But the Bible makes it clear that seeing doesn't always result in believing, does it? That's what the Bible says. Jesus did many miracles, unquestionable signs and wonders, powerful miracles that nobody had ever seen before. He spoke the words of eternal life. He spoke words that were just absolutely astoundingly authoritative and powerful and transforming. And yet, those who saw those things, not all of them believed. Seeing doesn't always result in believing. Many did see. Many did hear, but for many of them, it didn't result in believing. You know, there are various kinds and conditions of blindness. You can have color blindness and night blindness. You might think that's a joke. It's not. Night blindness, and some people in the dark, they just begin just not be able to see properly. And I know you think, well, yeah, it's dark. But no, that there is a definite condition, medical condition. It's called night blindness. There's various levels of visual impairment. There's tunnel vision. There's blurred vision, and so on. There's also husband blindness and teenager blindness. But only wives and mothers know exactly what these mysterious conditions are and the cure for them. But the worst and most dangerous and devastating kind of blindness, by far, Jesus addresses it here, and it's spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And the same can be said for deafness. There are various kinds of deafness, but the most debilitating and most devastating is spiritual deafness. In one sense, spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness is simply being unwilling to see and unwilling to hear the truth. Notice I didn't say unable. Many people believe that, you know, people don't believe because they are unable to believe. So therefore, they do not believe. The Bible makes it clear that once people have heard the truth, heard the good news of Jesus, and if they continue in unbelief, then the conclusion is that unbelief is not rooted in our level of understanding or knowledge or lack of knowledge, but rather unbelief is rooted in the will. They will not believe. Not they cannot believe. And this is the whole thing when we think about the lost and we think, well, why doesn't God save? And why don't we see so many more people coming to Jesus? And there is a stubborn rejection of the truth. And that's why we need to pray as Christians that God would open the eyes of those who don't believe. That God would open their ears, would soften their hearts, that they will believe. How many of us in this room knew the truth of the gospel? Perhaps for months, perhaps even for years, but we're not saved. We saw, but we didn't believe. How many of us? I would say all of us. I knew the truth. I believed the truth of Jesus Christ. I believed the gospel. I read the New Testament from cover to cover. I knew, I believed the truth, but I wasn't saved. Because seeing doesn't always result in believing the kind of belief that transforms a heart. There is a world of a difference between a knowledge that is merely an accumulation of facts and transformational truth that absolutely changes a life for time and for all eternity. If we have heard the good news of Jesus, there is an obligation upon us to believe, for it is God's word. Listen, if there is authority and that voice of authority speaks, there is an obligation to respond, is there not? If you've been in the military, you will understand there is an obligation. If you are a child within a family, you will understand that when the voice of authority speaks, there is an obligation upon you. So when the ultimate authority speaks, surely there is an obligation. The ultimate obligation to respond to that ultimate authority who is God Himself who speaks. What's the cause of spiritual blindness? What are the symptoms of spiritual blindness? Why do people persist in their willful spiritual blindness? And what's the cure? And anyway, what's a parable? What is a parable? Why did Jesus use parables? And that's why the disciples brought this question. Why do you speak in parables? Well, someone has said that a parable is an earthly story, an ordinary story about ordinary things, but has a heavenly meaning. And we'll go with that definition for tonight. Parables are simply stories that Jesus taught that contain truth to radically change lives. Why did Jesus use parables? Why did Jesus use everyday stories and events to teach and to preach? There's about 24 different parables. Two brothers, two buildings, you know, and the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the Good Samaritan. All these parables, all these stories. Two men built a house. One built it on the sand. One built it on the rock. All these simple stories, many of them contrasting and showing profound and vital truth to live by. But although these parables are simple stories and the truth is obvious within them, the truth they contain is not so easy to submit to or to receive. And that's the point of what Jesus says here. He says, I speak to them and they're seeing and they're hearing, but they're not seeing and they're not hearing. The problem with the Pharisees and those who had hard hearts is not that they didn't understand what was being said. In fact, at times the Pharisees were offended because Jesus told a parable. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew the truth that he was communicating. And yet, that truth was hard for them to receive, hard for them to submit to, impossible for them to surrender to and apply to their own lives. Seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they're listening to the words of Christ. They're seeing the miraculous, and yet they are not believing. They're not coming to that place where they receive Christ for themselves. You see, the problem of unbelief, folks, is a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will rather than the intellect or the understanding. And we need to understand this if we're going to understand ourselves and how other people come to know Jesus. People who don't believe at this moment in time, who have heard the gospel, have made a choice not to believe. To believe not. It is a choice. For the gospel is not only news, it's a call, is it not? And the call goes out. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, if it's a call and it's a command, then that means that there has to be a response. And that response is based on a choice. Will I or will I not? We can forget all this mumbo-jumbo nonsense. I didn't understand. I don't quite understand this. I don't quite understand that. I really don't know. And, you know, does Adam have a belly button? And all this kind of stuff. All these kind of red herrings and all this camouflage and all this the smoke and mirrors trying to dodge and weave away from the truth. There's a call. And every single person in this room tonight, you've heard the good news of the gospel. You've heard that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he lived a perfect life, that he died upon a cross to take your sin upon himself, your punishment, your shame upon himself, that he died upon that cross, that he rose again from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sending the Holy Spirit upon his church, and one day he will return to judge those who are alive and those who are dead. That's the good news in a nutshell. Now, what are we going to do about it? What are we doing about it? Christian, what are you doing about it? What are we doing about that awesome message called the gospel? There is a call and there is a command intrinsically built into the gospel. And people will not believe. It's not that they do not understand it. Don't you think the gospel is absolutely amazing that a little child who can understand and coordinate thinking and weigh up words can actually understand the gospel? I think that's amazing. As soon as a child can begin to talk and begin to reason and begin to have a conversation with a parent or someone who's sharing the gospel, they can see it. This is the genius of our God. It's not complicated. Do you remember, I always get these two guys mixed up, Haman and Naaman. What was his name? Was it Haman or Naaman? Naaman? Well, how do you know? How do you know what I'm going to say? Rhonda's like God. She knows exactly what I'm going to say even before I say it. So anyway, this guy called Naaman, he's got leprosy. Full of it. A wee slip of a lass is taken captive back to his land, taken captive from Israel. And there is the man, full of leprosy. And she says to him, if you go to Israel, there's a prophet in the land. And you know what? God will cure you. God will cleanse you. God will make you well. I say, really? Yes. And off he goes with his band of merry men and all these, all just loaded down with all sorts of, you know, jewels and gold and silver and all sorts of stuff. And he goes to the man of God. And the man of God doesn't even go out to him. Sends his servant out. He says, go, dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And you know what? You'll be cured. He was raging. Absolutely raging. What? We got rivers where I come from. Bigger, better, purer, more sparkly, more flowing, more everything than this puny little thing called the Jordan. And his pride was hurt. The prophet didn't even come out. And what did he say? He said, I was sure that this man of God, this prophet, would come out. He would do something really elaborate, Or he would ask me to do something really complicated and difficult and spectacular. And then I'd be healed. His mind was offended. His heart was revealed because his mind was offended. And though seeing, he didn't see. He saw the cure. He heard of the cure. But he didn't believe. Seeing doesn't always result in believing. Until his servant said to him, I'm sure his servant must have waited a wee minute or two till he'd calmed down. And he said, listen, if the man of God had said to you, go and do this or that, something fancy, something amazing, wouldn't you have done it? Isn't that what you expected him to do? Isn't that, you know, you would have thought, yeah. But because he said it, it's just so something so simple, so simple, you're missing it. And then the penny dropped. He did see. He did humble himself. And that is at the very core of the gospel, is it not? And then his hard heart began to soften. And he said, okay, I'll humble myself to do this. And you can just imagine what he's going through the first time down in the water, having a wee look as he comes back up. Nothing's changed. Second time, third time, fifth time, sixth time. Now he's saying to himself, I'm feeling like a right numpty. And on the seventh time, he dipped and came up again. And his skin, clean, pure, just like a baby's bottom. Absolutely miraculous, wonderful, powerful, simple. The call, the command, just to obey. And here we see Jesus, he's speaking and he's saying, this is the purpose of parables. The parable reveals what's in the heart. God often offends the mind to reveal what's in the heart. He did that often with the Pharisees. He offended their minds and it revealed what was really in their heart of hearts. Pharisees chose not to believe. You know, if you're a preacher, if you've ever spoken in front of a crowd of people, a mixed gathering of believers and unbelievers, maybe at a funeral or an event or a mission, you will know that there are some who obviously resent and resist and reject the truth. It's written all over them, all over their faces, in their attitude, in their language as they speak to you. You know that people speak to preachers? Well, that's very rude. People speak to preachers all the time through their body language. And they respond or reject the truth as it is landing. And I've seen it as I've preached, perhaps at a funeral, and I've preached the gospel very sensitively, I believe, and looked out and seen the faces of some hard as nails, as cold as ice, resisting and rejecting. even shaking their heads as the preacher preaches the gospel. The gospel offends the mind to reveal the heart. And why is it Jesus says that these people will ever be hearing and never understanding and ever seeing but never perceiving? He says this in verse 15, and this is the heart of the matter. He says, for this people's heart has become calloused, hard, unreceptive, resistant to truth. Resistant to truth. That's why they don't see. You see, seeing doesn't always result in believing, because the heart will not receive what is needed to believe. What is needed to believe? Faith is needed to believe. So really, believing is seeing. To believe is to receive what God says. Faith comes by hearing, receiving, submitting to what God says. And when we receive, then we see. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? We'll obviously say the chicken, because God created the chicken. And what comes first, seeing or believing? Believing comes first. You are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves. Your faith is not from you. It is a gift from God. So here's the thing. We are sinners, born sinners, hard-hearted towards God, ever seeing, maybe even knowing the truth, being offended by the truth and refusing to believe. And then the Spirit of God begins to work upon us by the Word. It begins to soften our hard hearts, begins to soften us. And then we hear, and this time we hear and we receive. And instead of resisting and rejecting, we receive it humbly. And all of a sudden, oh hallelujah, our eyes are opened. I remember the night I got saved, it was awesome. The 1st of January, 1983. Going into our wee apostolic church in Leadside Road in Aberdeen. Going in there, wondering what was going to happen. Thinking something awesome was going to happen. Believing and being confused. And then I believed. And I saw. And I embraced, and I felt, and I knew nobody would shake that from me. I knew, I'm saved. Saved. And how did, I don't know, but this I know, once I was blind, but now I see. C.S. Lewis's conversion, the well-known, famous atheist, Oxford scholar. He gets on a bus. This is his testimony. He gets on a bus. He got off the bus at the other end. He got on the bus as an unbeliever. Somebody didn't believe even in the existence of God. And he got off the other end, believing there is a God. There has to be a God. Isn't this the grace of God? The Word comes, the Spirit comes, and He woos our hearts to Himself. But folks, a note of warning, a stark note of warning. We can hear the gospel and the truth so many times and resist and resist and resist and resist until we come to a place where we are and become impervious to the truth. I tell you, that is a horrific place for anyone to come to. Jesus, in a conversation with the religious leaders of his day, said this. He said, "Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." Did you notice that? Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Now, how does that work? What's the mechanics of that? Jesus is saying, it's because I'm bringing you the truth that you don't want to hear me. You don't believe me. Presumably, if you told them lies and the things that they wanted to hear, they would have believed him. And doesn't Paul say in the end days, there will be those who have itching ears who will gather around them teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Lies, distortions of the truth. They will consume that and love it in the hardness of their hearts. These people's hearts have become calloused. Jesus goes on to say, listen, they've closed their eyes. But if only they would open their eyes, if only they would humble themselves to hear and turn, I would heal them. I would heal them. God is, as it were, on his tippy toes, eager to save sinners. He's not reluctant. He doesn't need a second invitation. He is eager, keen, ready to pounce and to embrace and to save. Let me close this evening with a call. Because I know that every single person in this room knows the truth. We've heard the truth. We understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The point for us is, what's it doing for us? Because the gospel will do one of two things. One of two things it will do. And it will have to do this because this is how God's word works. It will either soften us or it will harden us. The gospel will harden us? Yes, the gospel will harden us if our hearts are hard. Because the word of God comes not in grace, but in judgment. Do you remember that? Those words in Isaiah where God says, my word will always return to me and will accomplish that for which I sent it, always. And you say to yourself, well, look at all that preaching that Jesus did, and there was only a few and got saved, and God's word didn't accomplish. God's word did accomplish. It confirmed the judgment upon those with hard hearts. It confirmed their unbelief. It confirmed to them and to others and to God what was in their hearts. And for others, it came as water in a dry land. For others, it came as a rope thrown to them that they grabbed with both hands. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says this, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Clean in their own eyes, but not washed of their filth. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Folks, this evening, this wonderful gospel, this good news of Jesus, it's sent tonight to draw you, Christian and non-Christian, sent to draw us, to soften us, to equip us. Or if our hearts are hard already, it will just serve to continue to confirm the hardness of that heart. And I tell you, that's not a place that anyone would want to be in. God gave them over. Not a place to be in. So tonight, if you hear the gospel, hear the good news of Jesus, don't be like Naaman. Got in a rage, went off. Humble yourself, soften your heart, receive the word implanted in your heart that is able to save and to heal and to deliver. Let's pray, shall we? We bow our heads in the presence of God this evening, reminded of another parable, the parable of the prodigal. And the key point, the turning point in that parable was when he was in the pig pen amongst the muck and the mire. The Bible says he came to his senses. He came to his senses. My Father is so gracious. He's so kind. I'll return to him. And soon there was a party. This son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And we can say, well, he was blind as well. And now he can see. Father, we pray this evening by the power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd brood over this congregation this evening. Touch every heart, every heart. Call us. Command us to come. Give us the faith to believe. Give us that belief that sees, and that seeing causes us to believe, and the belief causes us to see, and God causes us to surrender to the truth that sets us free. Grant it, Father, for the glory of Jesus, that he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In Jesus' name.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.